Good morning, everyone. I'd like to give a shout to our visitors. We're glad you chose our church today. And we wish there were more people today, but by golly, we'll work with what we have. And I want to make sure when it's time to sing that we all sing joyfully and we sound like a choir, even though we're all spread out. I have a few announcements. Please sign the registration pad in your pew. And if you can pass it down, that'd be great. Birthday cards and note cards are also available on the back table, and you're welcome to take them. Pray for the prayer box request. Folks look to us for added strength. Be a prayer warrior. Make an effort to send or call shut-ins with a note or a call. Noisy Can, which will be next week for July and August, is for fresh water for Central Congo, and this is an UMCOR project. Do we have any joys or concerns? Barb? Fred. Rick?
Yeah, a friend of mine, Dick Rixey, had some type of infection on his brain and he surgery the other day. Apparently went well, but he still needs prayers.
What's his name?
Dick Rixey.
Dick Rixey, okay. Well, if there aren't any other joys or concerns, let's ring the bell.
Thank you.
able, will you stand for a call to worship? Come and worship Christ. The firstborn of creation. The one through whom all things were created. This is our God. Let us worship him together. Our opening hymn is 662. Stand up and bless the Lord.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Loving God, you have reconciled us in Christ Jesus and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. We pray for all those from whom we are estranged. Bring healing to strained or broken relationships. Forgive us for the times we have wronged others, whether by ignorance, neglect, or intention. Grant us the courage and the grace to seek their forgiveness, an opportunity to make amends. Where others have wronged us, grant us a gracious spirit that we might forgive even as we have been forgiven. In Jesus Christ, amen. And now we'll sing Breathe on Me, Breath of God, number 420.
Until my heart is pure, until we
Good to be here today. Our normal pastor, Emmett, was not able to come. He lost power sometime Friday evening or early Saturday morning, and they don't expect to get it back until tomorrow. So he gave me a call yesterday afternoon, and or actually a text, and asked if I would fill in, which is perfectly fine. So I'm glad to be here. Glad you're all here. I know it's not too wonderful outside, hot, humid, getting stickier by the moment. But it's wonderful to see each one of you. Now it's our time of prayer. We'll start off with a silent prayer. Then I'll lead in a pastoral prayer. And we'll finish together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this time that we have to be together and to come together as your church. You said that when two or more are gathered in your name, that you'll be among us, and we welcome you, Lord, and we thank you for being here. I'd like to pray, Lord, this morning a special prayer written by Catherine Smith. It goes this way. Let us pray to our Heavenly Father, who created all things in heaven and on earth. He knows our needs and the needs of the world and reaches out with love and forgiveness to reconcile all things to himself. We pray for the church throughout the world, asking God to forgive us for the divisions that separate us and to heal the wounds that those divisions have caused. We pray that the church, Christ's body, may be united and strengthened by Christ himself, who holds all things together and has first place in everything. We pray for all who hold the power and responsibility that comes with authority. We pray that the Spirit of Christ the King will teach them humility and a willingness to stand alongside those who depend on them for leadership. We pray for all who suffer pain and mental distress through illness or through the cruelty of others. We pray that God's power and Spirit will strengthen them and bring them the healing and peace that belong to Christ's kingdom. We pray for saints who have gone before us and now live in God's eternal light, giving thanks for their witness and encouragement, and praying that we will share in their inheritance within the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Heavenly Father, you have rescued us from the power of darkness. Help us to walk in this world as citizens of your kingdom of light, where Christ reigns as King in glory forever and ever. Hear us now, Father, as we recite together the prayer your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll now sing Jesus' Name Above All Names, found in the Faith We Sing, 2071.
Thank you.
It is time, as we've done for many weeks now, to offer our healing prayer to the Lord. I will lead off, and then I will pause, and you'll name those that you wish to be especially mentioned. Dear Lord, comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, and spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. This morning we pray for Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Scripture reading this morning is Amos 8, 1 to 12. That's on page 812 of your Pew Bible. This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple will turn to wailing, many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell again? And the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything that they've done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feast into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of word or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. The second reading is Colossians 1, 15 to 23a, found on page 188. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything we might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moving from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We'll now offer our tithes and gifts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, please accept these, our gifts, in our very lives in your service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now we'll sing God of Grace and God of Glory, and that's found on 577.
Scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21, found on page 171 of your Pew Bible. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to him. To himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be found pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Reconciliation is the theme of my message this morning, and it seems to be a big word that means many things to many people. But if we look at its most simple definitions, it's not that complex or confusing. To reconcile means to restore friendly relations between, make or show to be compatible, resolve differences, cause to be in agreement, or cause to coexist in harmony. In our scripture reading today, it states that through Christ, we have been reconciled to God. This means the relationship between us has been restored. The separation that existed between man and God due to original sin and the ongoing sins we individually and communally have committed and which have been accumulating throughout our lives have been eliminated. By bearing the burden of all our errors, Jesus removed the gulf that kept us apart from God. He literally, figuratively, and symbolically tore open the curtain, keeping us apart, and eliminated the cause for our estrangement. Since this relationship has been reconciled through Christ's sacrifice, our lives and God's desire for our lives can now be compatible. We can be in agreement with His will and His way, and we can now live in harmony with Him. Each of which, as you can understand, is a massive achievement and something not to be taken lightly. So what do we owe God for Jesus' sacrifice, the forgiveness of our sins, and our reunification? All God asks us to do is to love Him and to love each other. That's it. Two simple things. At least they sound simple, but like most things, they can be easy to say and difficult, if not impossible, to actually do. So how well are we doing as far as progressing towards achieving these objectives? The first goal, to love Him, seems to be the easiest for us to accomplish and also to maintain, at least to a certain extent. Once we have personally met the Lord and committed our lives to Him, it appears to be a fairly straightforward affair to remain dedicated to Him. Of course, that's not always the case. We often slip and end up sinning once or twice or 1,000 times a day, for which we have to ask once again for forgiveness. And our commitment is often tested throughout our lives whenever we face difficulties, challenges, and trials of various types, which we all certainly do. During those trying times, many step back from their faith, some temporarily, while others fall away completely. But eventually, most realize the truth and love Christ presents to us, and we desire once again to be reconciled with God. The second goal, to love each other, is the one I wanted to talk about today because that's the one we, especially me, tend to totally fail at. Unfortunately, that's not surprising given that each one of us has our own goals, objectives, plans, perspectives, and desires which typically aren't shared by anyone else. This means that what we believe and want to achieve in our lives don't often match up with those thoughts or goals held by others. Consequently, conflict ensues. Usually the bigger the issue, the larger the disparity of perspective that exists, resulting in animosity. This then tends to lead to a lot of disparaging words that we've all seen in the news lately, right? And thoughtless actions, causing a rift to form between individuals, families, or groups that, if left unreconciled, results in something akin to continental drift, where we become so fixed and focused on our own feelings that we grow further and further apart, until we don't even want to recognize that the other party exists, rather than working at growing closer together in a loving and respectful relationship. To say that there are a few rifts like this in our society today is obviously a major understatement. People appear far more separated today than when God first confused the languages back at the Tower of Babel. The only thing we tend to agree on is that the other party is wrong, especially if it's of the political persuasion, and that we're right, irrespective of which side we're actually on. Regardless what the topic of discussion might be, it's hard to find common ground and positive consensus on anything today. It's even gotten to the point that it's hard to find truth in what's being reported in the news regarding everyday events. Each story appears to be sprinkled with the personal opinion, slant, or agenda of those doing the reporting or those for whom they work. It's no longer easy to discern what is real and what is fake. Additionally, it seems that everyone is so easily offended. No longer do the wishes and beliefs of the majority rule, but everything seems to be focused on the individual. If one person objects, feels threatened, is offended, or disagrees, things have to change, right? We hear that all the time. Things have to change. After all, don't we want to be fully inclusive? And to be fully inclusive, no one can be feel that they're left out, picked on, or marginalized, right? I agree with that to a certain extent. But handing everyone a participation trophy isn't helping. It's kind of funny, the other day, I finally got a sailing trophy engraved that I won with one of my brothers and with my son. And my son was very proud of it, and he displayed it in his house. And I had to pick it up the other day to return it because it's an annual thing. And my granddaughter, who's 10, was commenting on the fact that her mom didn't like trophies and, you know, she'd be glad to get rid of this one. But she didn't mind Keegan's trophies, our 15-year-old's, because, you know, those are just participation trophies anyway. And she snickered at him. I thought, oh, my gosh, that's not helping. So given that we're starting from this point in time with this foundation of heightened emotions and political animosity, it would seem that there is no way for us to do as God desires and simply love each other. For to do so would mean that we would have to take everyone's feelings, thoughts, desires, and objectives into consideration whenever we speak, act, or interact in any way with them, which at best can be confusing and usually quite frustrating, especially if the positions they hold are diametrically opposed to those that you do. Yet, this is exactly what God calls us to do. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18-20, which I read earlier, it says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." In these verses, Paul is telling us that reconciliation is one of our special ministries, one of our special missions, and that we are Christ's ambassadors here on earth. If that's true, which obviously it is, don't you think we need to act it? If so, how do we do that? It appears to me that there are at least four things we need to do. First, we need to realize we are all human, each made in the image of God. As such, we need to see that others are very much like ourselves, treating them with the love and respect we ourselves desire. Secondly, we need to build bridges by making the first move or taking the first steps towards reconciliation, not holding a grudge and standing back from each other. Third, we need to honestly forgive each other and ourselves. And fourth, we need to work for peace wherever we are. Here are a few stories that highlight these points. Eric Remarque's book, All Quiet on the Western Front, tells a remarkable encounter between two enemy soldiers during the Second World War. During battle, a German soldier took shelter in a crater made by artillery shells. Looking around, he saw a man wounded, an enemy soldier. He was dying. The German soldier's heart went out to him. He gave him water from his canteen and listened as the dying man spoke of his wife and children. The German helped him find his wallet and take out pictures of his family to look at one last time. In that encounter, these two men ceased to be enemies. The German had seen the wounded soldier in a new way, not as an enemy combatant, but as a father, a husband, someone who loves and is loved, someone just like him. This is always the path of peace and reconciliation, learning to truly see the other, and in them, recognizing someone just like yourself. Another story. Sojourner Truth, an abolitionist and women's rights activist, was also a compelling speaker who spoke with authority as a freed slave. She said the following in an address to a Sunday school convention in Battle Creek. Children, who made your skin white? Was it not God? Who made mine black? Was it not the same God? Am I to blame, therefore, because my skin is black? Does it not cast a reproach on our Maker to despise a part of His children, because He has been pleased to give them a black skin? Indeed, children, it does, and your teachers ought to tell you so, and root up, if possible, the great sin of prejudice against color from your minds. What a great statement. We are all God's children, formed in His image, regardless of our size, shape, or color, regardless of our ethnicity, nationality, or political party. None is greater or lesser than the other. We need to remember that in our daily interactions with each other. It's another story. Once upon a time, two brothers who lived on adjoining farms fell into conflict, as it often happens. It was the first serious rift in 40 years of farming side by side, sharing machinery and trading labor and goods as needed without a hitch. Then the long collaboration fell apart. It began with a small misunderstanding and it grew into a major difference. And finally it exploded into an exchange of bitter words followed by weeks of silence. One morning there was a knock on John's door. He opened it to find a man with a carpenter's toolbox. I'm looking for a few days' work, he said. Perhaps you have a few small jobs here and there that I could help you with. Yes, said the older brother. I do have a job for you. Look across the creek at that farm. That's my neighbor. In fact, it's my younger brother. Last week there was a meadow between us and he took his bulldozer to the river levee and now there's a creek. Well, he might as well have done this to spite me, but I'll go in one better. See that pile of lumber curing by the barn? I want you to build a fence. An 8-foot-high fence, so I won't have to see his place anymore. That'll cool him down anyhow. The carpenter said, I think I understand the situation. Show me the nails and the post hole digger, and I'll be able to do the job that pleases you. The older brother had to go to town for supplies, so he helped the carpenter get the materials ready, and he was off for the day. The carpenter worked hard all that day, measuring, sawing, and nailing. About sunset, when the farmer returned, the carpenter had just finished his job. The farmer's eyes opened wide and his jaw dropped when he saw what had happened. There was no fence there at all. It was a bridge stretching from one side of the creek to the other. A fine piece of work, handrails and all, and the neighbor, his younger brother, was coming across, his hand outstretched, saying, you're quite a fellow to build this bridge after all I've said and done. The two brothers stood at each end of the bridge and they met in the middle, taking each other's hand. They turned to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox on his shoulder, and they said, no, wait, stay a few days. I have a lot of other projects for you. I'd love to stay on, said the carpenter, but I have many more bridges to build. As do we all, right? In Luke 6, 27 to 36, Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. In April 1994, when Rwanda erupted into violence, neighbor turned on neighbor, family turned on family, and love turned to hate. The genocide turned friends like Andrew and Kalixi into enemies. Rwanda was as ruined as any spot on earth. 800,000 people were brutally slaughtered in just 100 days. How could the country ever overcome such hatred and horror? It would clearly take a miracle. In 1996, when thousands of families began to return to their villages, World Vision started a reconciliation and peace-building effort. Hostility slowly yielded to faith and forgiveness, restoring communities and relationships like that of Andrew and Kalixi. Though they are now friends again, Andrew and Kalixi endured a long road to healing. World Vision's Josephine Manyi, who has worked in Rwanda's peace and reconciliation programs for the last two decades, said, "The process of forgiveness involves expressing how you feel and saying, 'Now I want peace in my heart. Please forgive me. I don't want to keep connected to the bad memories of what you did evil to me. I don't want to be a prisoner of my pain. When the memories come, I don't want to be devastated by them. I want to be able to sleep.'" Although Rwanda's history was marred by tragic cultural genocide, healing and reconciliation has been possible. This is an incredible reminder of the power of forgiveness to heal not only individuals, but communities. God asks us to forgive, even when the wrong we suffered is so great that it seems unforgivable, like in Rwanda. Hear this from Matthew 18, 21 to 22. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven.'" God's forgiveness has no limitation. Ours should be similarly limitless, no matter how hard that is actually to do. And part of that is forgiving ourselves for past errors and mistakes, for the wrongs we know we've done and the pain we've caused ourselves and others. We need to accept God's forgiveness of those thoughts and actions and move forward with a clean slate focused on the future and not on the past. Scripture tells us that the ministry of reconciliation is not optional because reconciliation is the heart of the gospel. It is central to what Jesus achieved through his atoning death on the cross. If we are reconciled with God, then we are to reconcile with others. The Apostle Paul clearly says, "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." These two reconciliations are not separate. One is incomplete without the other. And God's reconciliation is completed in our reconciliation with other people. Paul says in his letter to Ephesians 2:14, "For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us." Shouldn't we focus on doing the same? Last story. There once was a king who offered a prize to the artist who would paint the best picture of peace. Many artists tried. The king looked at all the pictures, but there were only two he really liked, and he had to choose between them. One picture was of a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror, for peaceful towering mountains were all around it. Overhead was a blue sky with fluffy white clouds. All who saw this picture thought it was a perfect picture of peace. The other picture had mountains too, but these were rugged and bare. Above them was an angry sky from which rain fell and in which lightning played. Down the side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall. This didn't look peaceful at all. But when the king looked, he saw behind the waterfall a tiny bush growing in a crack in the rock. In the bush was a mother bird, where she had built her nest. There, in the midst of the rushing, angry water, sat the mother bird on her nest in perfect peace. Which picture do you think won the prize? The king, of course, chose the second picture because peace does not mean to be in a place where there's no noise, trouble, or hard work. Peace means to be in the midst of all those things and still be calm in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace. God desires us to be peacemakers. To accomplish this, we need to focus on both of the goals God established for us, to love Him and to love each other. I believe this is the primary challenge we face on a daily basis, especially that second goal. I know it is for me. And it's not because I intentionally seek turmoil, disruption, disquiet, and strife. I don't. And I don't believe any of you do either, but I also don't intentionally go out each day seeking reconciliation with my fellow citizens, nor peace with those that hold different thoughts or beliefs than mine. Yes, I do try to get along with people, all people, but I can certainly do better and do more, especially since God calls on us to be His ambassadors. It's a daunting task and a challenging responsibility, one that I feel requires us, as I mentioned before, to see others as ourselves, all children of God, to build bridges between those of us with whom we are at odds, to forgive each other, including ourselves, and to work for peace wherever we are. Christ reconciled us with God. He simply asks us to do the same with each other. As His ambassadors, I feel it's incumbent upon us to step up to that challenge and do a better job of seeking reconciliation through love with each other. Amen. If you'll stand for the last hymn, number 431, Let There Be Peace on Earth. The sanctuary, please keep peace in mind and work every day to reconcile with our friends, neighbors, and all those others that we come in contact with. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.